grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God, our defender, storms rage around and within us and cause us to be afraid. Rescue your people from despair. Deliver your sons and daughters from fear. And preserve us in the faith of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. You may be seated. I'm going to sit right here. I'm going to ask you girls to come around here. You girls come around here. There you go. Perfect. Right here, Madeline. Okay. You going to stay over there? All right. We're a church of free choice, so you can sit there. And I have a question for you, though. You ever been afraid? Sometimes. You ever been afraid? What makes you afraid? Tell me a story about some time when you were afraid, and then I'll tell you one when I was afraid. A bad dream, and that makes you afraid, doesn't it? When you wake up, what did you do then? What do you do when you get afraid, when you have a bad dream? Did you turn on a light? Did you go into your mom and dad's room?
Yeah, I did once when I was young.
When you were young, okay. So that's what happens to me. You know what? I'll tell you when I was afraid. Thursday night, I was coming home from Atlanta, Georgia. So I was on an airplane. And the pilot said into the microphone, so we could hear him all through the plane, he said, "Sorry, folks, it's going to be a really bumpy ride. We're landing in Phoenix, and it was bad weather there. It was raining really hard and was bumpy weather." And he said, "It's going to be a bumpy ride, so I'm going to ask you to put your seatbelt on and leave it on and stay sitting." And he told all the flight crew to sit down. They couldn't be in the aisles taking care of the people. They had to sit down and put their seatbelt on. So the plane's going along, and pretty soon it's like this, bumping, bumping, bumping. I was glad I didn't have a cup of coffee on my hand at that time. And then it was bumping this way and bumping this way. And it's scary. The person who was sitting next to me grabbed a hold of me like this and was just hanging on like this because she was really scared. And she said, "I think we're going to die." And I said, "You know, I don't think we're going to die. I think we're going to be all right. It's just really bumpy."
Really
bumpy. Because I heard the promise, too. Because the pilot said, "Don't worry. Turbulence in the plane never brings a plane down. So don't worry about it. We're gonna be safe, even though it's really bumpy." It was hard to believe that when we were getting kind of tossed around in the airplane. Today, in our gospel story from the Bible, Jesus offers a promise to people who are really afraid. His disciples were in the boat, and the boat was acting just like that airplane was acting. It was bouncing around, the waves were splashing into it, the wind was blowing it the opposite direction they wanted to go. And Jesus says, "Do not be afraid, because I'm with you. Don't be afraid, I'm with you."
Unless he's asleep.
Well, this story, he's not even in the boat. He's walking toward them on the water.
I know that one.
You know that story? Well, you'll hear that story again. But here's the promise. Even though fear has a lot of power over us, it wakes us up at night or it makes us grab a hold of somebody because we're really afraid. Even though we're afraid, that's got a lot of power. But the promise of Jesus is even stronger than fear. The promise of Jesus is stronger than fear. And Jesus says, "Do not be afraid because I am with you." That's the promise that we can always hang on to, is the promise that Jesus is with us no matter what is making us afraid. So you go to Sunday school and you'll hear more about that story. So Would you carry this off to Sunday school?
Reading from 1 Kings. At Horeb, the Mount of God, Elijah came to a cave and spent the night there. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, and the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they're seeking my life to take it away." He said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael as king over Aram. You shall anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And you shall anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, as prophet in your place. Whoever escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall kill. And whoever escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall kill. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." Word of God, word of life. Let us read Psalm 85 responsively. "I will listen to what the Lord God is saying, for you speak peace to your faithful people and to those who turn their heads to you. Truly your salvation is very near to those who fear you, that your glory may dwell in our land. Steadfast love and faithfulness have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Faithfulness shall spring up from the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. The Lord will indeed grant prosperity, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness shall go before the Lord, and shall prepare for God a pathway. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen." A reading from Romans. Moses writes concerning the righteousness that comes from the law that the person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that comes from faith says, "Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' that is to bring Christ down, or 'Who will ascend into the abyss?' that is to bring Christ up from the dead." But what does it say? "The word is near you, on your lips and in your heart." That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart, and so is justified, and one confesses with the mouth, and so is saved. The scripture says, "No one who believes in him will be put to shame." For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, and is generous to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how are they to call on one in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in one of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone to proclaim him? And how are they to proclaim him unless they are sent? As it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." Word of God, word of life.
The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 14th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. While he dismissed the crowds, and after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. Even when evening came, he was there alone. But by this time the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning he came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened and beginning to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You have little faith. Why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
They had been with Jesus all day. The disciples had been with him longer than that. They had not left his side since he met them and told them, "Come, follow me." But now he was not with them. He was not with them all night as they tried to do what he had asked, to reach the other side of the Sea of Galilee. But the wind was against them. The sea was against them. And so too it seems their journey turned south. All they were trying to do was to reach Jesus, to continue to follow him. Would this storm would keep them from his simple instructions? Did he send them off on this journey, knowing that they would be stuck out on the water all night? Maybe he knew that the storm was brewing, and he thought he'd leave the sailing to the professionals. Maybe he was frightened too, of the prevailing winds that turned the journey south. What can be said of Jesus in this moment, as we know humans? Introverts will certainly understand that after being with people all day, his energy was spent, and Jesus may have needed a moment to regather himself. Jesus may have needed rest. But that may not be the point. He goes to pray. And more importantly, he goes up to pray on the mountain, an action which we can assume is like that what the prophets had done before him, like Moses, who goes up to the mountain to receive the law of the covenant, or like Elijah, who is witness to the presence of God in silence, both also alone when they encounter God, one fearful for his life. And we know of another mountain, Jerusalem, is in the hill country, where the temple sits on the mountain, where the chief priests parts the curtain and calls on God alone. He too fears death, and the bells he wore witness to that fear if they are silent. Like his time in the Garden of Gethsemane, like Jesus' time in the Garden of Gethsemane, is this time in Galilee, on the mountain, another moment when Jesus can bear his fears of death to God? After hearing of the execution of John, the man who declared, "One who is more powerful than I is coming after me." After hearing that John had been killed because he preached repentance and the kingdom, Jesus may have realized that his own fate would be caught up with preaching God's kingdom come. The path up to Jerusalem and to his crucifixion, to the cross, is begun immediately after we read this story. He came to Galilee just as John is arrested. He leaves Galilee after John is murdered. Galilee was known for its great sea, which provided the fish that people like several of the disciples caught. It was the same sea that the disciples took in heavy nets for fish. It was the same sea by which Jesus called those same few to fish for people. We read the people that were drawn in were also many, more than 5,000 at one time. The crowds that were gathered around Jesus heard him speak from the same fishing boat which carried Jesus and his disciples across the sea. The boat the apostles were sailing. In my opinion, Jesus' ministry in Galilee, his home turf, is not preparation for the real ministry that he does in Jerusalem and to the south, as some have argued. He's not practicing. He's sure of what he is preaching. This is not the dry dock in Galilee. It's not the place of boat building. It's the launch. Jesus preaches in Galilee the good news of God's vision for his people. News to them. News of God's kingdom breaking into the world. As he stands in the boat and teaches the crowds in parables, the sails catch wind and the boat is carried wherever the wind takes it. That is, not on the Sea of Galilee, but on its shores where people can come aboard with Jesus. But now in this story, those people are gone. His followers are dispersed, and the followers close to him are sent off together out into the water. And he is alone. From now on in Matthew's gospel, there is less and less preaching to the crowds. Instead, Jesus is questioned increasingly, and at every turn by people who came up from Jerusalem. Another wind was coming up, one that had been blowing for a while. One thing was certain. Jesus' preaching made waves. Would his followers stay the course? Those followers that he sent by boat, the 12 apostles, were trying to stay the course. But in the meantime, they were quite literally trying to stay afloat. Perhaps that is all they could do. What more could they do since they were afraid? Besides the gale and crashing waves, the one person they trusted could help was not with them. Far from dry land, further still from the mountain where Jesus was, how could they not but fear for their lives? Have we too been afraid for our lives? Have you wondered how to stay afloat amid the crashing waves, the winds that are against us? It may feel like God is far from us sometimes. It may feel like the opposite shore where we are trying to sail is impossible to reach. What courses have we stayed that Jesus has sent us, only to find ourselves fighting the wind and the waves, trying to stay afloat? What I'm on about here is not some ambiguous exploration of how boats and water and wind can be like a journey of faith. This is not a story. This one is not a story that symbolically portrays right discipleship over and against quote-unquote weak faith. It is a story that shows the lengths that God goes to encourage us when we fear for our lives. The road to Jerusalem is the road to the cross. And we do follow a man who died, but who also was raised, because he preached that God comes down in our same flesh and dwells among us. God does not stay on the mountain. He does not stay on dry land. God does not let humanity or sin embarrass him. He takes both on. He does not let life as a human, he does not let income or diet or being a pariah or even being mistaken for a criminal in other ways. God does not let anything that would tell us we are far from God deter him from pouring out his love for the world with it. He does not remain isolated from us. He does not transcend creation, but he transcends what creation would have him be. He transcends what creation expects, that his immortality separates him from us and our mortality. The mortality that this world fears, the one that puts an end to all we know and ushers in all we don't. God's kingdom come. God walks on water and gets back in the boat with us. Sometimes we may get too excited to stay in the boat. I know that personally. But we know humans cannot walk on water. It might keep us in the boat. So what of Peter's walking on water? Let me ask a different question that gets more to the point. Is it for his sake or for theirs that Jesus returns to them? Well, he doesn't take his disciples with him when he goes to die a lonely death. He doesn't tell them to wait at the foot of the mountain for him. When he is on trial, the crowds and the people and the disciple and the crowds and the disciples are not with him before Pilate. Peter denies him. The crowd repeats what their windbag leaders have them say, "Let him be crucified." And those who watch his execution are far from his side. They are all distanced from him. Were they not staying the course? Did the breath of fresh air that Jesus breathed out in his preaching in Galilee stop? No. But the prevailing wind was against them. The journey to the opposite shore was halted. And in today's gospel story, the crowds are dispersed and the apostles sent to the opposite shore. He sends them away. And still, they spend a long dark night surrounded by deep and choppy water and gale. No one could have known that Jesus would walk out on the water. No one could have guessed that he would meet them while they were out at sea. Come to think of it, his being raised was not foreseen by his disciples either. And when he comes up to the boat, they see just a shadow of the Jesus they knew. He appears like a ghost. Yet again, they are afraid. Continuous fear. Walking on water, a ghost could do that. But Jesus tells them, "It is I." They are still afraid. And yet they're still afraid. Peter wasn't afraid to come out on the water. He wanted to get out of the boat. He wanted to walk on the water with Jesus. Peter didn't hesitate to walk on the water, but he started to sink. Did he doubt that it was Jesus? Or did he doubt that he could walk on the water? Or just maybe the doubt that Jesus calls Peter out for is his fear on account of the wind coming up. He doubted Jesus' word that he should not be afraid. Peter sinks when he becomes afraid, although Jesus said, "It is I, do not be afraid." And yet, despite his being afraid, he trusts Jesus, and Peter cries out, "Lord, save me." How many of us would hesitate to walk on the water? We'd expect to sink, right? But moreover, we'd expect that despite a long, stormy night in their place, despite our fear that because of the wind makes us feel isolated from Jesus on the shore, in spite of all our fears that the end of the tumultuousness in our world is far from us, God saves us from sinking. Christ comes despite the changing wind. Christ comes despite windbags that tell us that the waters are calm despite the ongoing hurricane. Christ comes down the mountain, and he returns to the boat, even if he must walk over water.